looking at this message entitled Merry Christmas, Mary. You have a beautiful picture of Mary and Joseph up there. That's the original, by the way. That's the real Mary and Joseph, of course. And it's amazing technology that we didn't know was discovered back then. But in Luke chapter 1, verse number 26, and it's up there on the screen, and you can write down these verses, verse 26 through 33. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man, engaged to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The engaged young lady's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, perhaps partly because it was delivered by an angel. How many of you have had an angel talk to you? She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name, say it with me now, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Can we say amen? Mary, her older cousin Elizabeth, called her the mother of our Lord. That's what's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 43. When Elizabeth said to Mary, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And the reason why we're beginning with Mary this month, do you have the scripture there? Oh, all systems go? I thought I was getting a message from you. The reason why we're starting with Mary is because Christmas started with Mary. Think about it. Mary was the first to experience Christmas. And in the truest and the fullest sense, Mary experienced Christmas. So I think for us to understand Mary's experience is for us to have a greater experience with Christmas. Now, I'm not the Grinch, and I don't expect that you're the Grinch. I don't expect that any of us have a low perspective or a negative view of Christmas. We probably all appreciate much about Christmas. But I think for us to experience Christmas in the greatest way, in the fullest way, why not go to the person who herself experienced Christmas in the truest and the fullest sense? And through seeing the gift of Christmas given to Mary, I believe that we can receive some gifts from Mary's Christmas. We can see Mary's experience with Christmas, first of all, as her awe of God. Next slide, please. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Can you imagine the awe of Mary giving birth? It is an awesome thing to give birth. How many of you in the room have given birth? Okay, raise your hand if you've given birth. All right. How many of you have witnessed others giving birth? Okay, I witnessed it 5 times. All right. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome seeing the pain turn to immediate joy. The distress, the anguish on a woman's face, and immediately the serenity and the glee. And if that's awesome, Imagine how awesome it was to Mary that this was her first. She had never experienced this before. But also that this was not any ordinary birth. This was a miracle of God. Now, I believe that every birth is a miracle of God. If you don't believe in miracles, you need to witness childbirth. That's a miracle, okay? That a baby can be born into the world the way that it's born is miraculous to me. But we also know that there's a natural order of birth. One man, one woman, baby comes, right? And yet, with Mary, it was one woman and just God's power. And all of a sudden, baby is coming, and she's probably experiencing this with great awe. It says that she's giving birth not only to her firstborn, but she's wrapping him in swaddling cloths and laying him in a manger. Think of the humility of that and the simplicity of it. Because there was no room in the inn, they had to go around back to some type of a cave where they would have the animals that were serving that inn, that were taking care of the innkeeper and the guests and all of that, and they would keep the animals around back and have some type of food, hay, etc., for them, and that was the only place available. And so she went with her husband Joseph, and we'll talk about Joseph more next week. She went with him to the place that was available, and think about the awe in that humble place with that humble woman and that humble man. She's giving birth to a miracle of God that would change the world from B.C. to A.D. I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and he said, the country that I grew up in, we didn't have Christianity for quite some time. And when Christianity arrived in our country, he said it was interesting because along with it came hospitals we didn't have before and educational opportunities that we didn't have before and all kinds of other social things that lifted us up. When you think about it, all the injustices of the world have somehow been dealt with by those who believed in God and the hope that Jesus brings. I could even make a case that Mahatma Gandhi, who I'm not sure if he was a follower of Jesus for himself personally, but I know he was greatly influenced by his teaching and put those principles that he learned from Jesus into practice as he brought liberation to the great land of India. But I'm not just talking about social change when I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about darkness becoming light, about sinfulness becoming forgiveness, about only having this life to having eternal life. Can you imagine the awe of Mary that she is the one used of God to bring all of that into the world? To bring a man who would not only create greater change for the positive than any other man who ever lived, but also to bring eternal life to the world. Awesome. You can imagine the awe of Mary knowing that this is what the theologians call the incarnation. When God became flesh. When God became human. The other verse of scripture is Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And it talks about Those wise men from the east, those magi that they're called, that came from the east. And it says in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Every second of every day with Jesus was awesome. If his birth was not enough, if the conception was not enough, if the coming of the shepherds was not enough. Here come men from distant lands, and they come and they bow before him and they worship him. Everything about Jesus to Mary was awesome. How many of you like that word? You like that word, awesome? Awesome. Everything seems to be awesome. I went to see that movie. It was awesome. That girl kissed me on the cheek when I went on a date with her. It was awesome. I'm trying to keep it G-rated. We use the word for everything. If the word awesome can be used for things like that, imagine the word awesome for Mary. Imagine the awe that she had, the wonder and delight that she had. She must have been in a state of awe. A couple of years ago, I got to go to Africa for my first time. I'd never gone there. Some of you from Africa, I've told you a story about it. I got off the plane, and for the next 10 days or so, whatever days I was there, I was on emotional overload. I never knew how amazing that trip would be. I was just on emotion. I told my friend Constantine, who's my best friend on the planet, and hopefully you'll meet him this spring coming up, but I told him that I don't know if I could take this anymore. The emotions that I have in relationship with you and the family and the university here for the seminary and the Bible college students and all that I experienced and going to this amazing stadium with 20,000 people to watch this football game and all these things that I had. I was going into the bush and seeing animals out in the wild, all these things. It was like emotional overload. And I said, you know what? I don't know if I could take this anymore. I need to get back on the plane today. I was joking with him, of course. I need to get back on the plane today and leave here. I can't take these emotions. Can you imagine how Mary felt every moment? There must have been just those kind of moments where she just felt like, I'm on emotional overload. The church historian Timothy George said God didn't have to do it that way. He could have descended from heaven as a little fresh baby just made and plopped down on earth. But he did choose to do it that way, the normal human way. Aside from the divine conception, he came the same way as we all do, through pregnancy, labor, birth, infancy. And that fact elevates not only all humanity, but especially all womankind. All the ladies in the house say amen. In the incarnation, as in all human births, nothing happened without the loving, sacrificial participation of a woman who said, be it unto me according to thy word. He brought in, he says, women have often been and felt left out on the outside looking in, but not by Jesus and not by God. So many of humanity often feel that same way, left out in the cold, aside from the blessings that they see around them, the wealth that they see other people experiencing, the educational opportunities they see other people experiencing, the kind of houses that they live in. But the incarnation makes the statement to all of us that humanity is deeply cared for by God. All humanity, rich and poor, all different nationalities, all different third world, first world, second world, it's all the world to God. And he loves it so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Can you say amen? This is the message of the incarnation. God becoming human. God becoming a man. I am, and I believe forever will be, in awe that Jesus died for you and for me. I am in awe of Jesus' conquest over death that he destroyed by his death and resurrection. He destroyed the power of death. He destroyed the sin that keeps us away from God. He destroyed the satanic curse that comes upon us to keep us away from God. He destroyed, and I'm in awe of all of those things. Jesus dying, rising from the dead, the sinless for the sinful, the creator of life dying for you and for me. There is awe in that. But I also would say, here in Christmas season, there's no greater understanding of the true meaning of the word awesome than when it comes to Jesus' death and his resurrection. But as awesome as his death and resurrection are, they in no way take away from the awesomeness of his birth. Without God becoming man, there would be no sinless sacrifice upon the cross. Without God becoming man, there would be no resurrection. My hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. What he did for us on that cross, what he did for us by rising from the dead. But I know that none of that would have happened without Christmas. Can you say amen? Like Mary, are you in awe? Are you in awe of Jesus coming to this earth? We learned something else, and if you could go to the next slide, we learned about Mary, how beautiful her response was to God in submission and trust. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, it says, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There are two statements that Mary makes in the Gospels that we can see as great examples for any of us that have purposed to live the Christian life. The first of those two statements is that one that we just read, where Mary said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." This act of surrender, of submission, yes, of standing in awe before the presence of God who is holy, who is sovereign, who is the king of the universe and therefore needs to be the king of our lives, is the very posture of humility and surrender all of us are called to take before God. All of us should have the same response to God. "I am your servant, God. Be it unto me according to your word. Let your word rule my life. Let your lordship rule my life." In my prayer guide that I've written out so that I can continually, day by day, be guided in prayers, one of the statements that I make to pray regularly is, "Lord, I want to live this day under the lordship of Jesus by the grace of God and the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to live this day under the lordship of Jesus." And here Mary is saying immediately in her response to God, "Let it be unto me according to your word." It's interesting to me that the one who gave birth to Jesus and said, "Let it be according to your word," was the one who heard him say later on in the garden before he went to the cross, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." She was able to know about the submission of Jesus as a firsthand witness, seeing him go to the cross, knowing that he was submitting his will to God. And what's beautiful about it is before Jesus had an opportunity to express that by going to the cross, Mary was expressing it already by saying, "Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want." The second statement is there that you see in John chapter 2. It says, on the third day, this is when Jesus is full-grown man. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. There she is again. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Let me stop there. Because in our modern day, in our culture, we might understand that to say, "Woman, what has that got to do with me?" But you need to understand what is being said here in its cultural context. To say to a woman, "Woman," is elevation. These were the people of the book. These were the people that saw that Adam was responding to his wife as woman. And somebody said that when God created Eve, the reason why she was given the name woman is because Adam looked at her once and said, "Whoa, man." Woman was an endearing term. It was a term of honor. It was saying, like, "Mother dearest, woman of honor." And he's saying to her, "Woman, my time has not yet come." But it's interesting that even though he had an agenda and a timetable, that when his mother asked him for some help, he put on pause his own agenda and began to respond to her. A lot of you respond to that and say, "Well, of course, that was his mom." How many of you know the message of the whole Bible is that God is willing to do that for you? The greatest things that Jesus did while he was walking this earth, he did in response to interruptions. The greatest things that Jesus did on this earth, he did in response to interruptions. He was on his way to heal one person, and another person's pulling on his garment. And he stops and ministers to her. He's on his way to go to this town, and he goes to another town and gets in a conversation, and that whole town comes to know God. He's constantly being interrupted by the masses. When he's done with an all-night prayer session or done with an early morning prayer session, the people come pressing upon him, and instead of saying, "I haven't had enough time to pray," he immediately begins to minister to them. The whole Bible, both Old and New Testament, is God responding to humans' interruptions. And I love the fact that Mary went to him and said, they have no more wine. And Jesus knew that he was on a timetable, but still responded to this one who was calling him to help with a crisis situation. You say, what's there a crisis about having no wine? Imagine running out of food at your daughter's wedding reception. All right? It's a serious social faux pas. And here he is, a father running out of wine. And Mary knowing this family and saying, can you help this father? Can you help this family? They've run out of wine. And then we know that Jesus performed his first miracle there. But I love what it says in verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. But verse 5 says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. We have these great examples of Mary of being fully submitted to God. And that submission was not based out of fear. I'm going to submit to Jesus because if I don't, he's going to burn me up with eternal fire. That wasn't her response. She was saying, I'm going to submit to Jesus because Jesus knows how to turn water into wine. Jesus knows what to do when the stuff of life runs out. And by the way, every one of you need to know that something is going to run out sometime in your life. You're going to run out of money. You're going to run sometimes out of food. You might run sometimes out of strength, whether it's physical strength or emotional strength. You might run out of a fellowship that you have with a friend. You might even run out of a relationship that you have with a family member. But Jesus knows what to do when the wine runs out, when the stuff of life begins to evaporate right there in our hands. He knows how to place goodness back into our hands. And when Mary was submitting to Jesus, she wasn't submitting to him because she was afraid of him. He was dear to her. She was submitting to him, saying, do whatever he tells you, because she knew that God is good. Come on, God is good. And all the time. We can trust him. We can say to him, be it unto me according to your word. We can say, do whatever he tells you. This is the great example of Mary. She was teaching by her example, the beautiful example of her precious life. This woman who found favor with God, that God looked upon and said, she's so special. I'm going to allow her to give birth to my own son. I'm going to allow her to be the vehicle by which God brings salvation into the world. And we're learning from her example so many beautiful things, not least of which is this submission based out of trust to the will of God. I don't want to get too technical, but I'm sorry, but one of my favorite authors is a guy named Jaroslav Pelikan, and just his name is intimidating to me. But he talks about the Annunciation to Mary, and I have to be honest with you, even though I went to Bible college and seminary, all this kind of stuff, I had to remind myself of what the name Annunciation means. I looked it up this week. How many of you know confession is good for the soul? Okay, I just confessed to you. I had to look up the word Annunciation. I have been across the street from Annunciation Catholic Church for all these many years, and I had to look up the word Annunciation, but I'm glad I did, because I reminded myself the word Annunciation means announcement. And here's God coming to Mary to announce to her that she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And so now I have a newfound appreciation. I'm going to pray. I've been praying for that church and all the ones around us, mosques, synagogues, you know, all that around us. And now I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, Lord, I pray that you would enable that church to, in a way that they've never done in history before, to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Into people's lives. But Pelikan reminds us that the Annunciation in Mary, to Mary, can be seen by God's ultimate validation of free will. Mary's obedience to the angel's message, he said, was no less voluntary in the affirmation than the disobedience of Eve had been in its negation. Simply put, it's saying this: when Eve confronted that serpent in the garden, she disobeyed God. And then Adam gave the fruit to Adam, and the rest is history, and it's a very ugly history when sin has entered into this world. But that second Eve, that second woman, came and instead of yielding to temptation, stood strong for the call of the Lord on her life and said, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. We learn from Mary also a response in the joy that she found in God. Are we at that slide? Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll find that, this is always the case. Angel shows up, people get scared, all right? First word out of the angel's mouth, don't be afraid, all right? And so here we are again. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Everyone say joy. That will be for all the people. Everyone say all. How many of you are all? Amen? All right, you're all a part of that all. And so joy for all the people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Mary, imagine the joy that she heard when those shepherds showed up. By this time, maybe the inn had gotten a vacancy. Maybe they weren't still in the manger out in the stable in the back. Maybe the room had opened up for them. But we know they're still in Bethlehem because the shepherds are guided to Bethlehem. And can you imagine when they got there? There were like angels came, they were proclaiming, and they were saying the baby, and they said that the baby would have a swaddling claws, and look at the baby, it's got swaddling claws, and this must be the Savior of the world. And they're filled with the joy. How many of you experienced the joy of the Lord? I mean, seriously, how many of you experienced the joy of the Lord? We have to, because Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When your bones are being rotten by disappointment, when the insides of you are turning over and you don't know, at some point there's got to be a deep, abiding joy. I'm not talking about mere circumstantial happiness. I'm talking about that though that mountains be cast up and removed into the sea, knowing that God has a throne that can never be shaken, and that the word of the Lord stands forever. And that if you know that God's on your side and you're on God's side, there's nothing that can touch you. You have the joy of the Lord. These guys were shepherds. Do you know I used to be a shepherd? Did you know that? By profession, I used to be a shepherd. That's what I did to make money. I was a shepherd. You say, what in the world? You grew up in New Jersey. I worked for a contractor, and I did whatever he told me to do, including go out in his farm and take care of his sheep. And so for a few summers in a row through college, I would go out and take care of sheep. Do you know that it's not really fun? Do you know sheep bite? Do you know that? Do you know that if they fall down, they can't get back up, and they kick and scream when you're trying to help them? I mean, it's not a pleasant experience, but I only did it as a side job. I had other jobs, and some of them were not any more pleasant than that, but the reality is I was the low man on the totem pole. These guys were the lowest of the low. You could think of whatever profession that you don't want to have nowadays, that was what it was. And yet when they arrived at that place of birth of the Savior of the world, they were filled with joy. Doesn't matter your circumstances, you have Jesus, you have joy. Can you say amen? Mary had joy in God. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It's the next slide, guys. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went in with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, I'm from a place in New Jersey early on in my life called Elizabeth, but we didn't say Elizabeth. It was a two-syllable word, Elizabeth, right? That's the way we pronounce it. But anyway, here she is, not the town in Jersey. This is the woman's name, her cousin of Mary. Verse 41, sorry, I just went off on a tangent. I'll try not to do that. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You say, why are you yelling at us right now? Because it says that Elizabeth said it with a loud cry. She lifted up her voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Who was that baby? JB. That's what I call him. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth. And John the Baptist was called of the Lord to be anointed by God to prepare the way for the Lord. But even before he's born, he's leaping with joy
Because he knows somehow through the Spirit. By the way, if you believe that abortion is okay, you need to read this verse of Scripture, okay? This baby was leaping in the womb. And if you go, well, why did you bring that topic up? I've had an abortion, or I've condoned other people's abortion. I just want to say this. God loves you. God forgives us. You can have joy if you have Jesus. No matter what you've done is no worse than what I've done or any of us have done. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what I'm saying is this, is that you can't deny the fact that that baby was inside the woman, was leaping for joy. Can you say amen? Mary had joy. Every time she turned around, she had joy. She's out in a stable with her husband. No room in the inn. Still has joy. Shepherds are showing up, all joyful. Going to visit Elizabeth, still joyful. All these things. And then all of a sudden, after she greets Mary, Elizabeth greets Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, that should be up on the screen, it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. We talked about women preachers, how some people got a little issue with women preachers. The first one in the New Testament to call God Savior was a woman. The last ones at the cross were women, okay, except for John. And the first ones at the empty tomb for the resurrection were women. And they were the first to declare him as Savior here, Mary, and then they were the first to declare his resurrection. All the women in the house, can you say amen? Joy! She's filled. She says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And then if you read the rest of Luke chapter 1, you'll find out that the joy she was experiencing for herself, she was recognizing, was for all the world, both Jew and Gentile. For all people, there is joy in Jesus, our Savior. Again, can you say amen? How many of you want to celebrate right now, all right? Just feel free, all right? The next thing we learn from her is her devotion to God. When Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple to have him dedicated to the Lord, given over to the Lord as the firstborn son. In Luke chapter 2, verse 33, a prophet Simeon walks up to them, and it says, and his father and mother were marveled at what was said about Jesus. This prophet began to speak prophetic words over Jesus, identifying who he was. And it says in verse 33, the father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What he's saying to her is, with all of your awe and your joy, there's going to be some sadness. There's going to be some sorrow. He said, a sword will pierce your own soul too, your own heart too, a different translation. Can you imagine how devastating it was for Mary to see Jesus rejected by some, ridiculed by some, not received by some? Can you imagine her listening to those voices that had said, hail the King of the Jews, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and then all of a sudden hearing those other voices that were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine her seeing him going down the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering? Can you imagine her seeing him go through all of that pain and all of that suffering, the beating, the scourging, and then being nailed to the cross? Can you imagine how a sword would pierce her own soul? But can you imagine that this woman, just like you and me, would realize at that moment that the reason why he was hanging there on the cross was not because of injustice against him, although there was so much of that, but it was because of his willful desire to submit to his Father and provide salvation for us. Because we are sinners in need of salvation. Can you imagine how it pierced the soul of Mary to look upon her own son and have it occur to her, it was my sin that held him there.
It was my sin. It was our sin as people that put him upon the cross. I know he's the innocent one, but I know that none of the rest of us are. Can you imagine the piercing of her own soul? And yet what we find from Mary is that no matter what she had to go through, she went through it with Jesus. We find from John chapter 19, verse 25, that there at the cross it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, named John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Isn't this awesome about Jesus? He's suffering like he is. And yet at that very moment, he's taking care of his mama. He's taking care of the woman that gave him so much, who cared for him so much, was so devoted to him. He made sure that there was going to be somebody who was devoted to her. And he put her in the hand of his best friend, John, and said, John, she's now your mom. And mom, he's now your son. It's an amazing thing on the part of Jesus. But I also see on the part of Mary, she is at the beginning of Jesus' life, but there she is at the end of Jesus' life. There she is among those who are the last at the cross, who are at the foot of the cross. When all the rest of the disciples had fled in fear, Mary remained true to Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, her son, Jesus. She remained true to his word. The one who God called highly favored is the one who received in all by the Holy Spirit her own son as her Savior and stayed devoted to him from first to last, underneath the cross, at the foot of the cross, there when he's suffering, there when he's dying. And then we find out 3 days later is the first to arrive at the tomb, the first to experience the resurrection. And as a result, if you ever want to connect with the cross, think of Mary. Think of her being at the cross, seeing him die, but then also being at the empty tomb. If you want to have devotion to Jesus for his cross and for his resurrection, think of the example of Mary when she's there experiencing. There were others, but certainly she can be a great example to us. Wendell Berry puts it this way in his poem, The Way of Pain. He said, unless we grieve like Mary at his grave, giving him up as lost, no Easter morning comes. The point is, Mary was the last one there, having also been the first one there. We learn that the way that Mary related with God, next slide, and we're going to finish up with these. We learn that the way that Mary related with God is by the Holy Spirit. And we learn that example from her in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? How am I going to give birth if I'm a virgin? I'm not even married yet. That doesn't matter as much nowadays. But back then, it really mattered a lot more than it did, you know, in that culture than it does here. I'm not even married yet. And you're saying that I'm going to give birth. And she said, how's this going to be? Have you ever asked God how it's going to work out, right? Here she's asking God, how's it going to work out? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit, everyone say Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Isn't that awesome? The other verse is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that says that after Jesus died and rose from the dead and told the people to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit, in verse 14 it says, all these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Because by this time she's had other children, and you might not have known that was the case because there's a lot of people telling you stuff, And if you're not reading the Bible, you might not know whether they're telling you the right stuff or not. But I'm just telling you, Mary had other children, okay? And here they are, and they're there with Jesus. But the fact is that Mary is waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit again. You know what that tells me? The reason why she's waiting for the Holy Spirit is because she knew that the Holy Spirit enabled her to do something she couldn't do on her own. So she knew
if I'm going to have a miracle in my life, I need to welcome the Holy Spirit. The other thing that I learned about it is even though she had the Holy Spirit in her past, she knew she needed to have the Holy Spirit in her present and her future. There are things that God has, that's why the Bible says we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but in other verses it says we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Can you say amen? So we learn from Mary, her devotion to God, her submission to God. We learn her relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we learn her identity in God. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And he came to her, and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" We're doing a study through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, and we're learning so much about the grace of God, that it's a new reality now that we are in Jesus, that we're not conquered and reigned or ruled by sin, but that grace rules and reigns over our lives, that we now have this favor of God. You know what I found? Often where people fail, it's because they had insecurity. They didn't think they could do it. They didn't think there would be the support system for them. They didn't think there would be enough resources. You know what grace says? You got it all. If God comes to you and says you're highly favored, there's nothing else that you need. If God is on your side, who else do you need to be on your side? Amen? You say, well, I'm no Mary. How do I know if God's going to favor me? You know, there's a beautiful favor that comes as a reward for the way that we respond to God, but there's also a grace that comes before we've even had a chance to respond to God. The Word of God teaches us all throughout Scripture, but in Romans it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to ask you a question. If God's not for you on your job or in your marriage or in your home or something like that, then why did God send his son Jesus to go to the cross for you? Romans says, if God did not spare his own son for us, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? You know what? I meet people that I just feel like, you know what? They're going to succeed. They're going to succeed. They're going to succeed. You know why? Because I get a feeling that they have an understanding that there's grace that is upon them. And from that grace comes blessing after blessing. And they know, no matter what challenges I face, I'm going to be able to get through this. And I'm going to wind up on top and not underneath. Because God is giving me his grace. If you know that God gave you his grace to save you, you know that God will give you his grace to give you an amazing destiny and identity in this life and forevermore. And Mary understood her destiny in God. She understood her identity in God. And the reason why she was not wondering about what people think about her and what people are saying about her is because she knew that God sent an angel to her and spoke to her and said, "You are highly favored of the Lord." The reality is when you get the Word of God about who you are, it will begin to change the way that you respond to others. You won't worry as much about what people are saying about you negatively or the disbelief that they have in you. When you know that God has an identity for you and a calling for you, you will dwell in that identity. You will begin to live in a way that is different than any other way that you can live. Now, if you don't believe that, think about this. Mary was in a small town. How many of you have been talked about by others negatively? All right? How many of you know that that happens in small towns, sometimes more than big towns? Because everyone's in your business. Everyone knows what's going on. And sometimes you go, I got to get to the city so I can live in anonymity. I don't want people knowing my business and telling me this, that, or the other. Here's a young lady who gets pregnant outside of marriage, and nobody gets it. Nobody understands it. They don't understand Joseph, why he's marrying her. They don't understand they're not understanding her. They're disbelieving her. The only one at this point that we know of for sure that was on Mary's side was her cousin Elizabeth, because she had experienced God. The point that I'm making there is that if you know that God has said something to you, you don't need to hear it from anybody else. If you know that God has called you to be who you are and to operate in that, you don't need to hear it from anybody else. You can operate in that whether people believe you, receive you, accept you, trust you, whatever it is. If you know that God is on your side, you can operate in that identity. You don't have to be defined by, oh, that person is too old, too young, too skinny, too fat, too smart, too dumb, too this, too that, too sophisticated, too unsophisticated, all those things. If you know that God has given you His word and placed His identity in you and His destiny in you, it don't matter what anyone else thinks. And Mary lived in that. She allowed people to say what people were saying, but she knew what the angel had said to her. And she knew in due time that Jesus would grow up to be a man and become the Savior of the world. And then all of them would go, I guess Mary was telling the truth. I guess Mary really was visited by an angel. The reality is you got to know your identity in God. And some of you, the reason why you're scraping and scratching for so much around you to say, how am I going to be happy? How am I going to be satisfied? Is because you haven't said, God, I need to focus on your word about who you created me to be, what you created me to do. And when you hear from God and you begin to walk in that, then it doesn't matter what people, even what you think about yourself doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter. If you begin to do what God wants you to do, He will settle all scores because He is God. Can you say amen? So she got her identity in God, and as a result of it, she went, and you know what? As a result of it, she didn't become full of herself. She wasn't enamored with herself. She was not in awe of herself. I just got to throw this in here, because there's a little bit of issue in our understanding of Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. There is no problem at all with that statement. It's very biblical. But there's a problem sometimes with our understanding. I went over to the Immaculate Shrine over there, the Conception, you know, at Catholic University. And I looked up at that thing, and I saw a statue of Mary with two angels that were there. And then underneath Mary was Jesus and the Father. And I went, uh-oh. They got Mary. I've heard people praying to Mary. I've heard people worshiping Mary. I've heard all that kind of stuff. Mary wasn't into her. She was not enamored with it. She wasn't in awe of herself. She wasn't enamored with herself. She said, I'm going to receive the blessing of God. It's not about me. It's about God. She didn't draw attention to herself. She said, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. She didn't say, look to me. She said, look to Jesus, right? She wasn't enamored with herself. So we have to be careful. All of us as Christians, no matter what kind of denomination we call ourselves, all of us have to be careful, because sometimes we're trying to express something. And we might need to remember that a lot of people are not reading the Bible. And they might see a statue up there or an image up there. They might hear somebody call her the Mother of God. And they might not realize that the Bible explains all that that means. And they might think, well, you know, I don't need to go to God. I'll go to His mom. That's who I'm going to go to. You know, God, yeah, but I'm going to go to God's mom. I'm going to go, you know, because we have this concept. If God's this, His mom must be way up here. And if I look at that statue, I might look and say, you know what? Mary's above the Father and the Son. We got to be careful about how we communicate about God and about Jesus, because the reality is, unfortunately, a lot of people, even Christians, are not reading the Bible. They're not understanding what this book really says. So they might get an image, and they might get all confused and wind up doing something that's counterproductive and definitely not what God is asking them to do. Do you know what the word hail means? Do you know what it means? It's a greeting of somebody that you are really excited to see. That's what it is. Look it up in the dictionary. It means to cheer, to salute, to greet, to welcome, to acclaim, approve, enthusiastically. So when he's saying Hail Mary, he's going, it's not a football play, by the way. I used to think when I was growing up, Hail Mary was a football play. You just threw at the end of the game when you were losing and hoped that when you'd go, Hail Mary, you know, that was what, none of you understand what I'm saying, do you? You do. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, good. We're buddies over there. The rest of you, you just go do what you're going to do. We're going to hang out, all right? We're connected, the rest of you. But the reality is that when it says Hail Mary, it's saying, greetings, Mary. You were a highly favored of the Lord. God thinks so much of you. You're willing to be so submissive.
You're willing to be so trusting. You're willing to be so devoted. You're willing to be so focused on the Word of God. You're willing to find your identity in God. You're willing to receive the joy of the Lord. And this is a beautiful message for us. I'm not this kind, you know, people call me Protestant. I'm not Protestant. I'm Catholic, just so you know. And I know that messes with you, but I'm Catholic, okay? I'm not Protestant. I'm Catholic. I got nothing to protest whatsoever when it comes to Jesus, okay? I'm saying that the word Catholic before the Romans got a hold of it meant universal. And so the reality is, I might not be Roman Catholic with a capital R, capital C, but I'm a Catholic Christian in that I belong to the whole of the Christian Church of the Lord Jesus. I don't care what denomination you call yourself. If you know Jesus, you're a part of the true Church of God, okay? If you're in awe of God, devoting yourself to Him, trusting Him, then it doesn't matter the denomination, doesn't matter the expression of that. It just matters that you are in awe of God in His Son Jesus, that you're submitting to Him, you're being filled with His joy, you're devoting yourself to Him, you're relating with Him by the Holy Spirit, you're finding your identity in Him and in nothing else. And again, lastly, you're in awe of God and His incarnation, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. Can you say amen? I read one article, and at the end of that article, it summed it up and said this: but what should all this mean for us today? At the very least, it says, I hope meeting Mary will face you as it has me with the extraordinary truth of the incarnation, that God became man. Can we stand together, please? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this would be the greatest Christmas any of us have ever had. Lord, I know for me coming into this month, I feel a heaviness knowing that this was the month I had to say goodbye to my sister. And I know that Susan's feeling that right now, and others like Chirito, who lost her father this year, and others. But Lord, we know that this life is not all that there is. And so I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that no matter what we're going through now, no matter what we've gone through, even what we might go through in the future, that this Christmas we would have such an amazing revelation of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection that we would simply be in awe. That we would be in wonderment of who you are, God, and what you have done. That we would be amazed at your love for humanity, at your devotion for us, of how you must be in awe of us as sinners. That you would want to be in relationship so much that you would do anything necessary to be in relationship with us, no matter how much it cost you. So I pray, Father, that this would be a month of revelation for every single one of us, God. That, Lord, we would be, as a result of receiving revelation, in such awe of you and filled with such joy and in such relationship with you, that, Father God, our lives would be transformed, Father. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would lift us up, God. Lord, that we wouldn't be caught in the hustle and bustle and all the material stuff that goes on with Christmas so much that we miss the awe of it, the wonder of it. Simply the incarnation. Let us learn that from Mary, her Christmas. Let her Christmas somehow become our Christmas, God. Let us understand her experience, Lord, spiritually, Lord, to just be with our spirit and our imagination in touch, God, with what she received. And Lord, through that, let us receive even more than we've ever received before, God. Lord, I've had a bunch of Christmases now. And I dare ask you, Lord, to let this be the greatest ever, God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that, God, anyone who doesn't have a relationship with you would right now enter into that relationship by prayer. And I just want to stop praying for a moment and encourage anyone here, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's feeling pressure by having anyone look at you, I just want you to feel free to just say, Jesus, you came to this earth for me to save me. and I receive you, and I put my faith in you. That's the gift of the Father. That's the Father God's Christmas gift to you, his salvation in his Son Jesus. And if you need to receive Jesus right now, I just want you to feel free to do that by prayer. Just to go ahead and pray, God, thank you for your love. Any words that you have, God, thank you for sending Jesus. I receive Jesus now. I put my faith in him. Go ahead, feel free to pray that right now. Any of you that want and desire to pray, need to pray that, go ahead and pray it where you're standing. You're sorry for your sins that placed him on the cross, go ahead and tell him. Just say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you, Lord God. God, we trust, Lord, that people are praying to you right now and receiving you as Savior and Lord, that there would be people in this room who are praying right now to say, I'm praying to receive Jesus, the gift of Father God, as my Savior, so that I can receive forgiveness and eternal life and relationship with God who loves me more than anyone. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the beginning of this Christmas season, and we pray that for some it would begin, Lord, a new life with you that will be forever, for eternity. God, in Jesus' name, we praise you, God. Thank you, Lord.